Paul was a people person, like his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we read in Proverbs 8, if I can just find it quickly, but we read of him in Proverbs chapter 8, that his delights were with the sons of men, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. Presumably those sons of men in whom he took delight were the elect and were believers in Old Testament days. One can hardly imagine he would take delight in any who acted as some are acting today. But Paul, as the Saviour, was a people person. And in this chapter we have very little other than names. And as I think I've told you before, whenever I get to a list of names in the scripture, it encourages me to remember that we are all precious to the Saviour. Every one of us is known to him. These people we read about here, we've not met any of them as the Holy Spirit knew we wouldn't. Some we've met in other places in the scripture. Others, this is the only mention of. But everyone, whether their lives are known or not, who live and serve the Saviour, is precious to him. And with that in mind, I think clearly here in the Holy Spirit, Paul is greeting all these brethren. But bearing in mind all the years that have passed by since, I think we have to say that he is introducing us to them so that we might shake their hand or do whatever we wish to do. This is Phoebe, this is Asyncritus, and so on. So if we approach with that sort of thing, that we're pleased to meet these people, one day we may meet them in the glory, one day we might find out more about them. We have their names now in this life, and we're glad that the Lord values all his people. Now, the first person to be mentioned is Phoebe. The Greek name means fear, but that's neither here nor there. And she is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Cenchrea was the port of Corinth. Corinth is on an isthmus. It has a northern port about 3 miles out of town and a southern port about 3 miles out of town the other way. And they used to drag the boats physically from one side to the other, a bit like the Crinan Canal in Scotland, where you can save yourself hundreds of miles of dangerous journey just by lugging the boats a few miles across land. Well, Cenchrea was the southern side of the port of Corinth, and Phoebe was a member of that church. Now, in the Westminster Bibles that we have, we do not now put at the end of the letters the subscription that there used to be, written by so-and-so from the church, because there's reason to think that most of them are unreliable, and they certainly weren't part of the original manuscript. But those of you who haven't got a Westminster Bible will probably see that it says at the bottom there that this letter was taken to by Phoebe to the Christians at Rome. And there's no real reason to think that isn't the case in this particular one. So she probably carried the letter to the Christians at Rome. And Paul says that we should receive her. Now, letters were written from one church to the other in order that it may be that friends who didn't know one another could be commended. Certainly the Acts of the Apostles also, when they had something to convey to the churches, sent it round by letter. So she took this letter that Paul had written, and he begs the church that they assist her in whatever she has need of. It's very interesting in a way. We don't know what she has need of. We don't know even, unlike Lydia, we don't even know what her business was. But they didn't have a church meeting to decide whether they could, in all conscience, do these things for her, because they didn't, or they did agree with what she was doing. They didn't seem to do that. They seemed to trust the words of the other churches, and in this case, the words of the Apostle Paul. And the particular condemnation is that she has been a succorer, a helper of many, and of Paul himself. As we go through the list, we'll see that there are a number of those, particularly the ladies who entertained Paul in their house. And it was perfectly permissible to do so, and it was of their own money. They didn't take church money, so far as we can see, to do it. And then in verse 3, we're told to greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, you can write these either way around. The Jewish people, when names were frequently repeated together, sometimes put it one way around, sometimes put it the other way around, but it didn't signify anything. Interestingly, in chapter 16, and this very verse, verse 3, we have Christ Jesus. It has no significance whether you say Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. When I write letters, depending who I'm writing to, I put my name first, usually, if it's Pastor and Vivian. But if it's the other way around, I usually put Vivian and Michael. So it's of no significance in this particular case. We find out a little more about them in Acts chapter 18. And what is said there about them is interesting. It's interesting because they're being written to now at Rome. And we shall read in Acts 18 that they were chucked out of Rome earlier. It would appear that in the death of that particular Caesar Claudius, who didn't reign for very long, they were now able to come back. But I read from the beginning of Acts 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, which is where he writes this letter from, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, that's part of Turkey, part of Asia Minor, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because the Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So we have a little information about them. We know something else about Aquila and Priscilla. Later on in chapter 18 of Acts, we read of Apollos. And it was Aquila and Priscilla, having heard his preaching, realized something was missing, took him aside and showed him a better way. There's reason to think that better way was baptism, because this is what goes on to happen. But they were experienced in the church. And in another letter, Priscilla is referred to as Prisca. So the illabic is left out. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. We don't know what most of them were. It's interesting to know that Aquila and Priscilla, or particularly Aquila, was a tent maker. But all these people had trades, unless they were widows. They all did something with their lives, known to the Lord, but for the most part, unknown to anyone else. So when we feel ourselves to be a little down because our work seems to have no significance, or we don't seem to be able to get anywhere, remember that everything done as unto the Lord is never forgotten by him, and always will be remembered. We read also about Priscilla and Aquila that they stood in danger for him at one time, possibly the time when there was the great uprising and they got hold of Jason out of the synagogue and made him stand surety. Maybe they too helped and pleaded and risked trouble for that. All the churches of the Gentiles, together with Paul, say they give thanks to God for people, for them, and therefore for people like that. Likewise, it says, greet the church that is in their house. And now Paul moves to Epaphroditus. Nothing else known about him at all. Except that he was well beloved to Paul. And what you do see in this list is that he was a people person, that he wasn't just as his early days had been, and that he wasn't just bookish. He did love the folks, and not only the folks in Rome, but everywhere else. And that is a picture. Here is a man, and every man at his best state is altogether vanity. We may know that the Lord loves and values each one of us. So salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus. This is all going to be with a holy kiss, I think. Who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now, it's probable that because somebody else, Stephanus, is described as the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ, that there were a number of them who were saved at the same time when the church began. So the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ are those who were among the first to be saved. For example, read Acts 18 with me and verse 10. Now, Paul continued a year and 6 months teaching the word in the Corinthian church. Verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, this is the whole area where Corinth and Kenchrea were, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. Now, this is maybe where Aquila and Priscilla were of help, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seats. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. And so we read also further on of Priscilla and Aquila, and of Paul, who shaves his head to go to Kenchrea to fulfill a vow. So this is, we get a bit more familiar with some of the folks in Corinth, as well as some of the folks who are in Rome. So also in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So it would appear that a number of people were converted at the very beginning and are described as the first fruits of Achaia. Not just one person, but a number of them. Now greet Mary, we are told, and it's worth looking up 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. this is probably the only way that we can do justice to all these names. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. Now, we know nothing whatever about Mary. She's not the only Mary in the scriptures, but this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus, nor Mary Magdalene, but quite another Mary about whom we know nothing. It was a very common name. But I asked you to look at 1 Timothy 5:10, because in reading the words, "who bestowed much labor on us," the nature of that labor is probably described in 1 Timothy 5:10. "Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." Now, this is widows. We don't even know that Mary was a widow. But these are the sort of things that these ladies who entertained Paul, either overnight or for a longer period or just to a meal, this is the sort of thing that they would have done. And then Paul speaks of two kinsmen. Probably, I mean, he might just mean they were Jews. We might just mean that being Jews, they were of the tribe of Benjamin. But the likelihood is you would have expected Paul to have made some converts in Tarsus. And it might be that Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, also are kinsmen in the sense that they came from his hometown, Tarsus. But also they were in prison for the gospel with him. I think it was only open house arrest, but nevertheless, they were his fellow prisoners. More than that, though, we have never heard of Andronicus and Junia. They were of note among the apostles. There is a book which speaks of the history of the 70 who were sent out by the Lord Jesus. Luke is the only gospel writer who mentions the 70, the sending out of the 70, and the other occasions when they came back and reported what they had done. And insofar as the description of the 70 follows up all the names, there are a number of those in this list who are believed to have been some of that 70. And not only some of that 70, but that they became the leaders of the various churches, which they, in other words, the bishops of the various churches that they were at. And these men were in Christ before the Lord, before Paul. And he now says, "Greet Amplius." Here's another one that we know nothing about except that he was beloved to Paul for the Lord's sake. And then we have "Salute Urbane" or Urbani. Some of the first popes were called Urbanus. It's not all that common a name. The first popes, called Urbanus, took that name. And there is just the thought that maybe this man became the Bishop of Rome, so that his name was taken by the popes of Rome, with whom he wouldn't have agreed. But in any case, it's a name that there was in Greece, in Rome, and in Corinth. "Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." And then "Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household." Now, this is interesting. Earlier, we had, in verse 5, to greet the church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. People not named, but Priscilla and Aquila are believers, and a church meets in their house. But here, where you get the expression, "salute them that be of the household of Narcissus," sorry, "which salute them which are of Aristobulus' household," it probably means that there were Christians in his household, but that Aristobulus wasn't a Christian. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus. But not Narcissus, you see. Another one of those who might not have been a believer, but with a number of his household who were believers. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. These are ladies, so maybe what was written in 1 Timothy about the widows, it applies to them too. Salute the beloved Persis. It's the sort of name that could mean that she'd come from Persia. But she was greatly loved of Paul, and he acknowledged that she had labored much, probably visiting the sick, probably helping with the distribution of funds to the needy, knowing who they were and ministering to them. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. So, Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross for Jesus, his sons were Alexander and Rufus. And it's thought that this man was the same Rufus. His mother and mine doesn't mean that she was Paul's own mother after the flesh, but simply an aged Christian lady who served the flesh. And Rufus's mother was there, and Paul is only too willing to say what a wonderful lady she was in the Lord, and my. Salute Asyncritus and Phlegon. Now we know nothing about them, but the next man we do know about, Hermas, possibly highborn, or anyway, able. He was the brother of Pope Pius I, one of the first bishops of Rome, in the days when probably it was still sound. Not only that, he wrote a devotional book called The Shepherd. The Shepherd of Hermas was very well known in the second century, in the first century of the second century. And so far as I can discover, I've never read it, but I've read comments, there was nothing in it untoward. It wasn't one of these imaginary gospels or anything like that. It was a devotional book, and he was the author of it. Patrobus, we don't really know anything about. Hermes is interesting, not because we know anything about him particularly, but the name. Can you turn to Acts 14 and verse 12? And there you read that the people at Lystra who heard the gospel preached, verse 12, they called Barnabas Jupiter, that was the king of the gods in the old ancient regime, and Paul they called Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. But he was also the one who had the winged feet. It was because he could travel so fast. This is an imitation of the real angels, of course, because he was seen in the old Roman mythology to travel so fast. He brought all the messages and therefore did a lot of speaking as well as traveling at speed. Now you've heard, no doubt, of Mercury. The Latin name gives us a particularly volatile substance. But the Greek equivalent of Jupiter, they all had Greek names, they all had Latin names. The Greek equivalent of Mercurius is Hermes. And some of you may be aware of the firm like DPD, which is called Hermes, because it's supposed to have winged feet and deliver everything very quickly. Well, this is what the name means. And however he came by his name, could have been a nickname because he ran fast. It might just be the name that his parents liked and gave him. But his name was Hermes. And it is said in that list of by another author that we think is fairly genuine, of what happened to the 70, that he was one of those 70. And I mention it particularly because we thought the other day of Dalmatia. And he became, so far as we know, the bishop or the leader of the church that is at Dalmatia. And then he mentions some others, Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. About 28 mentioned by name. It's a lot, isn't it? Say nothing of the ones that are going to follow who are already with Paul. Now, Gill makes the very, very fascinating point that no mention here is made of Peter. But according to the Roman Catholic Church, Peter resided there most of the time of his apostleship and founded the church which was there. Surely Paul would have mentioned Peter if he was there. He would have mentioned him because he had authority which Paul knew of, and he spoke of him, even if it was to point out his mistakes. But surely he would have mentioned Peter if Peter were anywhere about. Anyway, that's a good point, and it's Gill who makes it. Salute one another with an holy kiss. Now, we don't have the custom when we greet one another to kiss one another, but you will know as well as I do that all over Europe and all over the world, this is what they do. Men kiss each other three times, one on each cheek, and then another one. And this is the way the greeting is done. And all that Paul is saying here is, if you do kiss, make sure it's holy. Make sure it's not lustful. But he's not commanding us to kiss. Whatever greeting it is that we have, a handshake or whatever, just make sure that it's endearing and that it's good and it's pure. But welcome one another. And not only himself, but the churches of Christ salute the Romans. So we have just a little interlude here between the names. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Why he should mention it there, except for repetition, it may just be that he couldn't bear to think of the possibility of these lovely people that he loved being corrupted by false, plausible teachers. That may be the reason he brings it there. Because it comes powerfully, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. I don't need to say anything about it. The meaning is clear. For they that are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By which is meant there that they seek to get paid for their preaching, or they seek to have hospitality freely given to them. But everything is only that they may keep themselves fed and in good order. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, there are many preachers today, and therefore it is a good place to remind us all that we have to be very careful. We must check everything that we hear preached of, particularly by the American preachers, particularly by the African preachers. Not all of them are unsound, but everything has to be tested by the Word of God. And it's the only way that people who are honourable and honest before the Lord can avoid being deceived by apparently good words and apparently fair speeches and be deceived. The word simple there does not mean simple in understanding. The word simple generally means single-minded. They have but one mind. So here are people who are determined to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him. And the awful prospect of them being taken astray, taking it for granted that everybody was honest and honourable, is too much for Paul. So we must just remember ourselves to test everything by the scriptures. They are our authority. Your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Obedience meaning believing the gospel, that there are so many of them who believe the gospel. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. Worth, I think, just reading Matthew 10 and verse 16. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the exact words quoted by Paul, but clearly the subject is the same. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And so on. Just the same sort of idea. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Well, this refers right back to Genesis 3:15, the time when the Lord was dealing with the serpent, and dealing with Eve, and then dealing with Adam. And he says to the serpent that the seed of man will bruise his head, and his head will bruise the feet of mankind. Meaning, of course, that the Saviour will defeat Satan. It's this word shortly. We don't quite know what he refers to. Was it some event that was going to happen soon, that he would bruise Satan under your feet shortly? There were some very wicked Caesars. And after this letter was written, some of the most wicked ones against the Christians were there. So quite what is meant by shortly, we're not sure. But we, all of us, cling to this hope that it won't be long before the Lord's defeat of Satan already happened as it had then, shall take effect in the lives of all his churches and of all his people. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, there are two benedictions. One follows at verse 24. I'll deal with it there. And now, he opens a new bit, as if he'd finished the letter. I only say as if, I'm not sure. It's as if he finished the letter and the believers that were with him say, well, how about us? We'd like to greet the folks that are there. We'd like to be identified with you in this letter. So Paul then lists the folks who are with him. Timotheus, that's Timothy, my work fellow. Well, you can read about Timothy where he first is converted, and you can read also in the letters about what Paul wrote to him. But he was one of the first converts, but not the first, because his mother and grandmother were believers before him, but one of the first of the converts from Turkey. Timothy, my workfellow, and Lucius. Now, there's a lot of thought needs to go into this in a way. If you were to read in Luke 20, verse 5, wherever Luke is present at those places he's writing about in Acts, he says we and us. And the part that involves Corinth, he says us. So he could have been there. But nowhere in the scriptures is he in the Greek called Lucius. It's always Lucas. The heading of every page of the gospel in Greek is Lucas. And so it is in other places. So this doesn't seem to be Luke who's being referred to, but possibly the Lucius of Cyrene, who was one of those who sent call out from Antioch in Pisidia in that first church when they were sent out. Lucius was there. Whether it was he or it was quite a common name, we don't know for sure. But I'm fairly certain in my own mind that it wasn't Luke. But we do think that Luke either was there or had been around and would soon return. And then there's Jason. We read in Acts 17 of Jason, whom they dragged before the judgment seat and took security of him, that there'd be no more trouble with the Christians, and so on. And then we have Sosipater. Now, if you look up Acts 20 and verse 4, you find a shortened version, probably of the same name. Acts 20, verse 4, you have Sopater. There accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea. Berea is in the north of Greece, and he could well have been there. So this Sosipater could well be the Sopater, but he says that they're his kinsmen. Now, Lucius certainly wasn't a kinsman of Paul. He was a Gentile. I mean, Luke. But if he's referring to Jason and Sosipater and Lucius, they might indeed be Jews that were of the tribe of Benjamin, and at least one or two of them acquainted with the brethren at Tarsus. And then we have I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Paul did in fact dictate this letter, as he dictated all the other letters under the Spirit. So Tertius had a very important role. Paul was to make known the things exactly as he had heard them, so that every word was the absolute truth that had come directly from God. Now, Tertius couldn't afford to mishear, misunderstand, misinterpret, miswrite anything. So he had a very responsible part as the amanuensis of Paul. The name is interesting. His name is Tertius. Now, it used to be customary in our country, I don't know if it still is, that any boy born on Christmas Day was called Noel. And it was the connection with Christmas. And it used to be the custom, you see, that every third boy was called Tertius, and every fourth boy was called Quartus. Now, we have a Quartus in a minute. I don't think you're to assume that they were brothers. Tertius was number three and Quartus was number four. But rather that Tertius was number three in his family and Quartus was number four in his. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So it looks as if he's still writing it down. Gaius, mine host. This is very fascinating. It's worth reading 1 Corinthians 1:14, may well be on the opposite page. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. And now Gaius it was who was Paul's host and was a host of the whole church, whether that meant that he led the church or whether the meetings were held at his house or whether many of them stayed with him isn't quite clear. But Gaius was obviously an excellent leader, a very wonderful host, and one of the early people baptized by Paul in Corinth. But there is another mention, not by Paul, but by John. And if you just look quickly at the third letter of John, it opens with the words, "The elder John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Probably the same man. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salutes you. Worth looking at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20. Simply says that Erastus stayed at Corinth. And when you think of what his job was, it's not surprising. He was the chamberlain. That is to say, he was the city treasurer. And that is a very, very important job in a place like Corinth, with all its trading, with its two ports, with it being the crossroads of much mercantile work. But he was the city treasurer, and that is indeed a very important job. It probably meant that he had to stay. He couldn't move about. He had this official post, but he was a believer. And if we are believers who have important positions in society, then it's a wonderful thing if we may serve the Lord in that position. We're not to seek promotion. It cometh from the Lord, promotion. But if we do have that opportunity, then we may do so. And then we have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, it looks to me, and it's only my idea, it looks to me as if Paul was going to end at verse 20. And then this next bit was written, and written under inspiration. And Paul oversaw it, I'm sure, but it was written by Tertius. But do you remember how Paul used to say that the signature of every letter was that he wrote it in a large hand at the end? And I just wonder, therefore, that if the letter itself as such ended at verse 24, and now from here onwards, we have the large writing of Paul by hand. It's simply, if you like, a benediction. And you remember he said that you can tell my letters because maybe he only wrote a word or a verse or two in his large hand. So it doesn't matter, but you've got this double benediction which doesn't occur anywhere else. I'm simply suggesting that Paul was going to stop there. Then verse 21, he felt that it was perfectly right in the Lord to greet using the names of the others. And then there was a benediction following that, meant to be the final bit. And then he does his signature. Now to him that is a power to establish it. Suddenly after all those names, he turns to the Lord himself. And it is the Lord who sustains and makes the ordinary people that we hear and know nothing of. When you think of all the believers we've never even heard of and don't know about in all the centuries, of which this is just an eye-opener for us. But the Saviour is the one that counts. The Saviour is the one who has the power to grant to anyone to believe. To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. He didn't mean it was his, but the gospel that he preached and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now to him, he's going to pick that up in a minute. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, also in accordance with the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Well, you know that mysteries in the New Testament sense of the word, aren't mysteries, just things that were kept secret until they were revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour, the Messiah, that the Gentiles should join with the people of God in the family of the Lord's people. These are parts of the mystery which is now made manifest. Was made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, but now it's made more clearly manifest in the appearance of the person of the Saviour. And all this according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And there is the ratification that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to go into all the world. You see him picking up the theme of the Lord Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And here it's made to be made known to all nations. And here's that word obedience, meaning to become a believer, for the obedience of the faith. And then he picks up verse 25. It began, you remember, now to him that is of power to establish you, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Only wise. Well, there are all sorts of ways we might think of God. Only wise. The hymn says, immortal, invisible, God only wise. But in this context, you get the impression that he was wise to add to the church in particular places those who would best support its life and preach the gospel and send it into the world round about. We believe for our local church that the only wise God, our Heavenly Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us to one another as best place to help one another along in the path of life and to preach the gospel locally, and all this through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Romans was a wonderfully doctrinal letter, and then the last chapters were much more pastoral, and it was good to end on a personal note. If some of it was intellectually grueling, well, this last part is most socially encouraging. Well, may the Lord bless us and bless us in our church life together for the Saviour's dear name's sake. Amen.